All righty. Well, good evening. Welcome to Austin Bible Church. We are delighted to have you with us here tonight. And of the grace blessings that we've ever been blessed with, visits from Jim and Phyllis Myers are right there at the top of the list. We're delighted to have them here. I've been friends for a long, long time and have visited one another on two different continents. And so we can certainly appreciate that. Of course, Jim Myers Ministries is one that we've supported as one of our regularly supported ministries for a long, long time, going back to the old building and going back, I think, even to Ralph's time before I became pastor. And so, of course, I've had 7 trips of my own over to Kiev, Ukraine. And, of course, Bob went over there and lived for a couple years and found a young lady. And so many blessings, grace upon grace, beyond anything we could ask or think. Our Father is so faithful. So we learned about their travels this summer, found out Texas was on their itinerary. It doesn't always hit the itinerary, but it is this year. We're just doubly blessed to have them with us today. I'm giving Jim the entire hour. I asked him if he would take the time to not only give a mission report and an update on the things there, but also to bring us a word of exhortation, a word of encouragement, a word, any word that the Holy Spirit might lay upon his heart tonight. And so he asked me if we have a cutoff time, and I said no, which was not entirely true, but I want him to feel welcome. And if he goes past midnight and if Eutychus falls out the window, then we'll
raise him up.
Yeah, we'll expect Jim to bring him back up, and he can handle that. So, Jim, please bring us the word.
Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you.
Well, здравствуйте. Очень рад вас видеть. Ah. Good to be back. Although, we do things backwards. Ukraine, wintertime, minus 20 degrees, okay? Snow up to your hips. In the summer, it's gorgeous in Ukraine. Beautiful. And I'm here in Texas humidity in the summer, and I'm there in the winter. Some year I've got to get this switched around. But we are always delighted to come back, and I just want to thank Austin Bible Church. Wow. You guys are such an encouragement to us. You pray for us. I know this. I know you're a praying church. I want you to know the Father has been pleased to answer your prayers. We have been so blessed. We have support. We've had security and safety in our travels, and we don't take that lightly anymore. We get on airplanes, we go to countries, and we are targets. I mean, we've got the Americans over there. And I'm serious. You get off in some airports, and you wonder who's watching you. And as we travel, we've had safety, and I just want to thank you for praying. We'll tell you a little bit about Ukraine as well. Doesn't get reported in the news in America. I know you're going to be shocked that anything gets left out of American news, but the conflict in Ukraine, you've heard, I'm sure, that there's been a conflict with Mother Russia. The Russians took over the Crimean Peninsula 2.5 years ago, and there has been Russian-supported fighting in the east part of Ukraine. They still have Russian troops along the border, and they have these people, they call them separatists there in Ukraine, and there are people that have taken over control, political control, military control, of numerous cities in the eastern part of Ukraine. What you probably have not heard on the news here is that in the last 30 months, there have been more than 30,000 casualties in Ukraine. Most of those have been people who have been wounded, but several thousand have been killed. And just in May, there were about 30 people killed in fighting. You don't hear that in the news here. And it goes on. Just 2 weeks ago, I was in eastern Ukraine, where I went to teach a course, a seminary course over there. And I was about 10 miles away from the zone. They have this zone over there, and they say you can't go across there. And in fact, we had a number of checkpoints that we had to stop. We were stopped by the militia. They want to look at your documents and see who you are and why are you there. And in this city where I went, a place called Lysychansk, they had fighting there 2 years ago, where they had these separatist Russian-backed people. And they set up what they called a green zone, where they were to allow the citizens, the inhabitants of the city, to leave safely. They said, if you want to get out of here, you can go down this road and you'll be safe. But the Russians set up a sniper and a machine gun in a local school. And as the Ukrainians were leaving, they started picking them off, shooting people. And the Ukrainians brought in a cannon and proceeded to destroy the Russians in that school building, and along the way they destroyed the school. So if you got my last newsletter, then you saw a photo of that school where they had some conflict. The pastor of the church where I was teaching this course, he had sent his family to Kiev while there was fighting going on in the city. And one night he went to the church just to spend the night at the church to keep looters or people from coming into the church building. And while he was at the church overnight, his home was blown up. Everything. He lost everything. Boom, it was all gone overnight. But he was spared. He was at the church, and he's a man. He was just so grateful when I came in and taught his people, and he was grateful for a gospel of grace, and he wants us to come back and to do it again. And I also met a pastor who has two churches, one in a town called Shastia, which means what? Happiness. Yeah, the town of happiness, which is not far from the city of Lugansk. I can't go to Lugansk right now. It's problematic. But this, and we have had some students at our Bible college from Lugansk. If you remember Max, little Max, that played the guitar, and tall Yuri, the blonde. You remember him? Remember Yuri? They both came out of this church in Lugansk, and for a while that church was shut down because of the fighting that was going on there, and for a while the Russians came in and took over the building. They said, oh no, you're hiding explosives here, you're hiding weapons, and they went in and they went through everything. They went under the foundation, everything, looking for weapons. Of course, they found none. But for a while, the church was just shut down because so many people fled the city because of the fighting. But I talked to the pastor, and he said they're back in business, and they're strong. And up in this little town of Shastia, he said, they've only got about 10 people left in the church, he said, but those people are committed. And he said, and when they come together to pray, they come and they pray, and it's intense. So there is always a remnant, and we have believers in Jesus Christ, people that love the Word, and they are standing strong. Another church has a wonderful ministry. You know, more than a million people have left eastern Ukraine because they've lost their homes. Their apartment buildings have been shelled, and now they don't have electricity. They don't have running water. In some cases, they don't have gas for heating and cooking. And you know, if you live on a ninth story of an apartment building and they don't have electricity, it means you have no elevator. And if you don't have water, can you imagine carrying up water 9 stories? Oh, that's hard. A lot of people have left there just because it's difficult. A lot of people have left because they have no jobs, because the businesses have been destroyed. But there are some churches over in that part of Ukraine who have done a wonderful thing. They have opened up their church, like in a fellowship hall or in a basement, and given people a place to stay, a place to sleep. And they are providing food to the extent that they can, and they're giving the gospel to these people who otherwise would never go into a church. And so they're saying, okay, things are tough. What do we do now? How can we serve the Lord at this time, in this place, under these conditions? And I think it's thrilling. I love to see it, and I think that we need to take advantage of suffering situations as an intensified opportunity to glorify the Lord. And there are people that are doing that, and we're just delighted with that. In our ministry in Kiev, you know that very well. Your pastors, is it only 7 times? Seems like a lot more, but Phyllis and I will start our 25th year when we go back. So we're just really excited about that. It's hard to believe that's been 25 years. But so you're familiar with our ministry there. We had 4 graduates last week, 4 who graduated, and a couple of the graduates already are working in ministries. Thrilling to know that our graduates are going out and serving the Lord. And we've just really been blessed with that. Of course, we are always looking to recruit new students. We want people that want to prepare for ministry. We're a small school. I'd like to have more students, but I'll tell you honestly, we turn away more than we accept. And it's not that we don't want more students, we do. But we want people that really want to prepare to serve the Lord. We've got an older couple, we haven't had any older than I am, so we got an older couple that are around 50, okay, but he comes from the western city of Lviv, and he really wants to be a Bible teacher. He's been a deacon in his church for many years, recognizes his need for Bible teaching, and he really wants to serve the Lord. So already we've got him, but we're looking for some more students for next fall. I've been privileged to teach in other places, as you have heard. I've been going to Africa for 17 years now, and I just love going there because they are hungry for the Word. And we have some pastors that I've been working with for many years now, and some of them have become really sound Bible teachers. There's this one pastor down there, I love to hear him teach. He knows the doctrine. He knows the Word. He's studying. And to watch him communicate to his own people, it's just thrilling. When he walks up there and starts speaking to people, I mean, I stand up there and they pay attention and they're eager to hear the Word. But when this man stands up, it's just they come alive. And I love to listen to him as well. And that's in Zambia. And we've had a really good response to the work in Zambia. This year, for the first time, I went to a tiny country just to the east of Zambia called Malawi. I had never been there before. I'd been invited years ago and had never been able to go. And last year, a couple of pastors came from Malawi to Lusaka, which is the capital of Zambia. And they said, oh, Pastor, you've got to bring this to Malawi. Our people need to hear this. They want to hear it. Please come. And I said, well, if I can work it out, I'll come. And so I went and just had a great response to the teaching of the Word in Malawi. So I'm hoping that we'll be able to go back again in the future to Malawi as well as to Zambia. Also, we continue to go to Brazil every year, where I've gone for many years now, and to teach the Word of God there. What I'm seeing is many places people are hungry for the Word and they don't have Bible teachers. We need Bible teachers. Bless your pastor for training men. There are churches even in America that want Bible teaching. They're searching for pastors. And there aren't that many men that teach the Word of God solidly. You know, now some of you are young, but some of you aren't. Yeah, you're looking over your shoulder, right? Who's he talking about? Yeah. We see this across America. We go into churches, average age 60, 65, and the reality is these churches are going to die of old age. Okay, that's the truth. In 10 years, where are they going to be? We need people that have been trained, people that are capable of teaching, but it may not happen. Okay, now, in every generation, there's always a remnant. God has a remnant always. And you look at the situation in America, and, things are bad, things, you know, are getting worse, and people want to talk politics, and they want to look at the economics and the other things. We need to be prepared to be the remnant. You are the remnant. And it doesn't really matter, in one sense, what's going on around us. We have not had a war on American soil for a couple of hundred years. That's God's grace. That is the mercy of Almighty God. But I think that bubble is going to burst. So what? See, God has us right now in this place at this time for His purposes. And so it may be that things are going to get bad. God knows who you are, and He has prepared you for such a time as this. And even though we see all of this immorality around us, we see terrible things, not just here, but all over the world. God has a job for you. To shine as lights in the darkness. To be light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And we are to shine as lights in the world. And in spite of any circumstance, we need to just answer the question, what does God want me to do now? What does God want me to do in this situation? It's the only question we really need to answer. So I want to say thank you again for your prayers on our behalf and for your support. Thank you for letting your pastor come over and minister to the people of Ukraine. Ukraine, in my opinion, is the greatest place for ministry and spiritual life in all of Europe. There is no place like Ukraine. I'm sorry, not Russia. Certainly not in Belarus. But even worse than that, not in Germany. This is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. They need a Reformation in Germany today. I will tell you, that is one immoral place. It's horrible in Germany today. But you go to Germany, oh, it's beautiful. It is glass and chrome and not a fingerprint, not a smudge. I mean, it's spit and polish. It's beautiful. But they are whitewashed tombstones. They look good on the outside, but on the inside, full of dead men's bones and corruption. go to Amsterdam, which at one time was a great center for Christianity and Bible teaching. Not today. Oh, the people are very nice. I like the Dutch people. They're nice people. But you can't talk to them about spiritual things. You want to bring up spiritual things, you got a wall immediately. They won't talk to you. Even going to Great Britain today, you want to go to London, go to many places. The 19th century, Britain was the greatest empire in the world, the greatest nation in the world, and they sent out tens of thousands of missionaries all around the world. Today, you can go into some of the great churches in London, or go up to Scotland, go to Glasgow, Edinburgh, places that were intense with the Word of God 150 years ago. Today, these great churches will have, like you have here, this many people, but in an auditorium that seats 3,000, 4,000, they might have 30 or 40 people. It's amazing. On a Sunday morning, they'll have more tourists than they'll have church members. It's sad. The church that sent out William Carey, who was called the father of modern missions, the church that sent him out in London is today an Islamic study center. Things are happening. And yet, there are those who know the Word of God, who understand the plan of God, and God has a purpose for us. And we dare not back off from fulfilling that purpose. And it doesn't matter what other people are doing. We can look at them, we can blame them. God is going to hold you responsible for what you do with His Word. Don't worry about the other guy. What's required of stewards? We be faithful. That's all. You be faithful. God has a purpose for you, even in difficult times. In Isaiah chapter 40, to me, one of the great chapters in the Word of God. I love this chapter. Now, the background for Isaiah, the Northern Kingdom. Remember, you know the Northern Kingdom. I've got to tell you. I just taught an Old Testament survey when I went to Africa a few weeks ago. These people know nothing about the Old Testament. One pastor said, I never read it. And they don't know any. They know a few stories. Daniel in the lion's den, Jonah the big fish, David and Goliath. But other than that, they don't know much about the Old Testament. And they certainly cannot open up the prophets. To them, that is just gibberish. Makes no sense to them. They have no idea of what's going on. And I talked to them about Israel. Well, of course, they know there's a country called Israel, and they know there's something in the Bible about Israel, but they have no idea what it is. And you talk about a northern kingdom, southern kingdom, they have no idea. They've never heard of this period. And so for them, it was exciting. And I'll tell you, when you go and you teach 6 to 8 hours a day, and these people are saying, oh, feed me, feed me, feed me. What is this? They were just so excited to hear about it. All right, in the year 931 B.C., Solomon died. And the kingdom divided north and south. In the north you have Israel. In the south you have Judah. Then you go down to the year 722 B.C., and the Assyrians, not Syria, Assyria, after a siege of several years, they finally destroyed the capital city of Samaria. And they took the northern kingdom out of the country. They took them captive. deported them. And then they came south, and they surrounded the city of Jerusalem, and they are intent upon destroying the southern kingdom. But God intervened. People started praying. And God intervened, and as it says in Isaiah chapter 37, and that night the angel of the Lord went over, and he killed 185,000 Assyrians. And when I woke up in the morning, they were all dead corpses. Okay. They were delivered by the hand of God. It had nothing to do with human might, with armies. God took care of it. He intervened for his people. And so God protected the southern kingdom from the Assyrians. But 135 years later, oh, we've got a big problem. The southern kingdom has gone apostate. They have gotten involved in idolatry. They have turned away from the Word of God. They have turned away from the God who has spared them and protected them and shown them so much grace. They've turned away. Thought I heard angels. Now, Isaiah is writing, and he's just, in 37, we've got this wonderful deliverance of the southern kingdom from the Assyrian army, where God killed that great military power. But if you come to Isaiah chapter 39, in verse 6, Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of the armies. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Wow. That must be a hard message to preach. You're going to be destroyed as a nation. Okay, your sons, they're going to take them away to Babylon and they're going to become eunuchs. Daniel, his three friends, Ezekiel. Disaster. That's amazing. We get this prophecy, and it's going to come to pass. But then we have one of the most amazing things. God has just announced judgment on the southern kingdom. I'm going to destroy you. Your children are going to go into slavery. And then look at chapter 40, verse 1. Comfort! Comfort my people! What? You just said we're going to have destruction. Comfort, yes. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her. What's going on? You see, God has a plan, and God knows the end from the beginning. History, it's all under the control of God. And the future, well, we don't know what's out there, but that is just history that hasn't occurred yet, and God knows all of history. Okay? God's not bound by time, and God has this plan. God has made promises to Israel. He's made promises to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. He has given them the Abrahamic covenant, the land covenant, the Davidic covenant. The new covenant's coming up. It's not quite there yet, but it will be. God has made promises to this people. Now, God also announced in Leviticus chapter 26, if you obey me, there will be blessing. If you disobey me, there will be great cursing, even to the point of national destruction. And if you read Deuteronomy chapter 28, again, we see the blessing and the cursing. And God says, you don't want to obey me, I'm going to destroy you as a nation. And in Deuteronomy 29, he says, and you know what's going to happen? I'm going to scatter you among all of the nations of the earth. Then God says, but I'm going to regather you. The day will come, and I will regather you. I will bring you back into the land, and I am going to keep the promises that I've made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will keep those promises. So God says, judgment, comfort my people. So you can rest on the promise of God. So tell her, her warfare is ended, her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. God has a plan, and God has announced His plan. The issue is whether or not I'm going to listen to the plan, and whether or not I'm going to align myself with the plan, because God gives you volition, and you can choose to go away from the plan of God. You can choose to ignore it. You can just shrug your shoulders and say, I don't care. I'm going to do what I want. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. God has a plan, and He's going to keep His promises. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The mouth of the Lord. That's like Jesus saying, verily, verily, I say unto you. We know that this is going to happen. Well, we see also there is comfort. In verse 6, the voice said, cry out. And He said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. This is amazing. It's saying, okay, you've got the grass, you've got the flowers. God comes along and whew, and suddenly, the flowers, the grass, it's gone, it's withered up. God is in control of history. What's He telling? Israel, you've got enemies. Whew, they're gone. Okay? Don't be concerned about human strength, human energy. Don't be concerned about what's going on with the nations. Focus on what God has for you. Now, God has announced judgment. What are you going to do? Verse 9. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountains, O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid, and say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. You know, we face so many things right now. I hear people complaining, oh, look at the politics. Oh, look at the media. Oh, we have a terrorist attack. Oh, we have fighting here. We have fighting there. We have disease. We have all manner of problems. It's a great opportunity to witness. It's a great opportunity to tell people about salvation. Behold your God. And you talk to people and they're going to say, oh, it's just terrible what's happening. And I would ask them, yeah, what do you think the answer is? What is your solution? How do you think we can solve the problem? And there is no human solution. None. One of the things that I love about the plan of God is that one day He's going to solve all of the problems in His way, and He's going to bring an end to evil and suffering. The world has no answer to the problem of suffering. And that's what it's all about. I mean, we want to be comfortable. And that most of our activities are designed to make us comfortable. But God isn't calling us to be comfortable. He has not called us to comfort and to ease. He has not called us to success. He has not called us to prosperity. He's called us to be faithful to His plan, to His word. But we have people today that they're just focused on being comfortable. But the time is going to be when there is no comfort, and what are we going to do? And you have people now, they're looking at the world and they don't know any answer, but God says, one day I'm going to solve all of these problems. I'm going to bring an end to it. Now, in the world, they have no solution, and they talk about the eternal struggle between good and evil. Like there is no answer. It's always been this way. It will always be that way. And there is no real solution. But we have a solution. God says, one day I'm going to bring an end to all of it. You know, we have a problem, though. We want God to do something about evil. Do you ever wonder, why didn't God do something? Why does He let all of this nasty stuff go on? Why doesn't God take out the enemy? Or we can look at our own country and we see how things have changed in our lifetime. It's not the same world I grew up in. This nation has changed so dramatically, and you folks that are of my vintage, you understand what I'm talking about. Why doesn't God do something? You know, the little book of Habakkuk, are you familiar with that? Now here's a man, he looked at all of the immorality, the idolatry, all the stuff that was going on in Israel. He says, God, why don't you do something about this? Why don't you bring an end to this evil? I mean, your people, they're so sinful, why don't you do something? And God said, I'm going to do something. I am doing something. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to bring the Babylonians in here, and they're going to destroy the nation. And Habakkuk is shocked. God, how can you do that? They're worse than we are. God says, don't worry. I'll take care of them. We want God to do something to make our lives more comfortable. But you know, God's solution to the problem may shock us. And we're saying, that's not what I had in mind. I want something different. We don't like God's solution to the problem. You want God to solve the problems in America? It may cost us dearly. It may cause us a lot of suffering. But God has the solution, and God will be glorified in it. One of the greatest prayers, I think, in all of Scripture, found in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel, great man of God, godly man. And he begins to pray. And he prays for his nation. And he says it over and over and over again. We have sinned. We are guilty. And he includes himself. But how often do we Christians say, they? Oh, it's those bad people out there. They are bringing judgment of God upon the nation. And Daniel saying, no, we are part of America. Huh? We are part of this sinful people. And there may be national judgment. And we may suffer because of national judgment, even though you yourself may be godly. But understand, God has a purpose for you under any circumstance. If you look at Daniel and his friends, look at Ezekiel, they're captive in Babylon. Did they glorify the Lord? Yeah. Did they suffer? Oh, yes. We got to focus on fulfilling God's purpose for us. So he said, you get up and you shout it, you speak it with strength, behold our God. You have the answer. The world doesn't. These people out there, they may complain about the politics and all the rest of it. They have no answer. you can't solve man's problems using man's wisdom. It was really interesting. 2 weeks ago when I was over there in eastern Ukraine, and I was teaching from the Old Testament, and I said, we need to be in subjection to political authority. I was teaching about the divine institutions. I was teaching about nations and human government and why they are necessary and why we should not seek to rebel against the authority that is over us. Submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. That is our mandate in Scripture. I may not like the government. Doesn't matter. I'm commanded to submit. Well, these people, yeah, but what about this and what about that? And what if the government's immoral? And what if they're corrupt? And what if they're... It's not your business. Now, we have the opportunity to vote, and I think we ought to exercise. I'm not saying that, but we need to submit. We cannot be in rebellion. So I said, okay, let's look at something. Let's look at what happened in Ukraine. Let's look at what happened in Kiev 3 years ago when they had 500,000 people in downtown Kiev all saying, we want to get rid of this corrupt president. He's a bad man. We want to get rid of him. Was he corrupt? No question about it. Terrible man. Even sent snipers up to start shooting the people down in the city square. Killed 100 of them. Bad man. Well, the people finally got rid of this bad president. Was that a good thing? And they're all saying, oh yeah, that was good. I'll say, you know what happened right after you got rid of this bad man? Because you would not wait 6 months for an election? They could have had an election in 6 months. They could have voted the rascal out. Oh no, we're going to take things into our own hand. You know what happened right after that? Russia came in and took the Crimea. And Russia came in and took cities all over the eastern side of Ukraine. And in the last 2 years, 30,000 casualties? Did you solve any problems? Oh, you got rid of the bad man. Yeah. Did you solve your... Why don't you wait on the Lord? You see, God puts people in place. The rulers who exist are there courtesy of God. He raises up rulers. He brings down rulers. And we get the government that we deserve. And you say, well, I don't deserve that. Oh, but we as a people do. We as a nation do. And instead of complaining about whoever's in the office of president, whether you like him or don't like him, you need to be praying for him. You need to understand this is the man that God put there for his purposes at this time. And it may be a curse for the nation, it may be a blessing for the nation, but we need to understand that God is the one that's in control of history. Verse 10, behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms, carry them in his bosom, gently lead those who are with young. God has a plan, okay? And he's going to use his strong arm either to destroy the enemy or to embrace his children. Okay? Same arm. He's going to do two different things. Well, you want the arm of God, you're going to get it. One way or the other. We need to understand. Now, going on in the rest of this chapter, we see that there is no one like our God. Our God is the omnipotent creator. He can do all things. He can create the universe. It says he took all of the waters on planet Earth right there in the palm of his hand. It says that he measures the universe with the span. The span, that goes from here to here, from the thumb to the little finger. How big is the universe? We don't really know. Scientists, I don't know, we can't even see the edge of it. How do we know how big it is? God says, it's about that big. That's our God. He's the omnipotent creator. It says he calculated the dust of the earth in a measure. He weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. That's our God. And nothing is too hard for him. Ah, Lord God, by your great power and outstretched arm, you have created the heavens and the earth, and nothing is too hard for you. That's our God. So what's my problem? What am I afraid of? Then we see God also is the omniscient Lord. In verse 13, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or is his counselor who has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? But we want to do this. How often do we want to instruct God? Now, God, I'll tell you how you ought to handle this problem. Here's what you ought to do. God, I think you should do this. Do we do this? Yes. What arrogance. But who has taught the Lord? You can't teach God anything. I've known some people like that too, but but God is omniscient. He knows it all, and he knows what's best. He knows what he's doing. And I need to recognize that, and I need to find out what has God revealed, because he has given us a certain amount of his wisdom and his plan. He has revealed it for us. We have it in writing if we'll sit down and study it. And we'll come to find out what is God doing and what is God promised. And then we see also that the God, our God, is the sovereign over all human activity, including all nations and all rulers. Verse 15, the nations are as a drop from a bucket, are counted as the small dust on the balance. That's on a scale. See a little bit of dust on the scale and you blow it off, okay? That's the nations. He says in verse 16, Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, its beast sufficient for a burnt offering. If you were to offer God the greatest sacrifice in the world, the forests in Lebanon, they were incredible, these cedar forests they have, they're huge trees. They don't have those in Israel, but they have them in Lebanon. So when Solomon was constructing the temple, he went up there and he had a big contract with the king of Lebanon, and they brought down the cedar for the tabernacle and then for Solomon's own house, incredible forest. God's saying here, you know, if you took all of those trees and you cut them down in order to build the fire for a sacrifice, and then you took every animal in Lebanon, thousands, millions of animals. He said, if you took them all for a burnt offering, that's not enough. There would not truly be a sufficient sacrifice for the greatness of God. That's how great our God is. Verse 17, all the nations before him are as nothing. They are counted by him less than nothing. Less than nothing. They're in the minus category. God is not impressed. They are worthless. It doesn't matter how great the human ruler. It doesn't matter how great the nation. God says they're nothing. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. The plans of the people, nothing in God's estimation. We have this great God. Down in verse 23, He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Doesn't matter who you want to pick out. They're nothing compared to our great God, the one who is in control of human history. See, in verse 24, when he will blow on them and they will wither. You know, it's just like the grass, the flower of the grass, God, and they're gone. God will raise them up for his own purpose for a time. It's like he raised up Pharaoh for his own purpose. He raised up Nebuchadnezzar for his own purpose. He raised up the Rabshakeh, this man who came against Jerusalem with his 185,000 soldiers. Nothing. Nothing. That's our God. But what happens? Verse 27, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Oh, God forgot me. And people begin to whine. They're saying, God is not fair. I have a just claim. God's not fair. You ever think that way? Here I am, I'm trying to live a godly life, and I'm suffering. And I look at my neighbor, and they are immoral and dishonest, and they prosper. And here I am, I want to be pleasing to the Lord, and I've got sickness, and I've got debt, and I've had disaster, and it's one right after another. And God's not fair. And Christians think this way. You want to know the answer to this? I'll give you two answers. Psalm 37 and Psalm 73. 37, turn it around, 73, okay? They're bookends. Okay. Go home and read those. It'll tell you why. You don't have to worry about your ungodly neighbor who has all the money and all the toys and good health and all the rest of it, and you don't. Don't worry about those people. It's God's business. I only have to worry about how can I please the Lord right now in this situation, under these circumstances. But people are complaining. God has forgotten us. God's not fair. Verse 28, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. There is no searching his understanding. You see, he has power. He has omniscience. He has all knowledge. That's our God. And there's no one like our God. But not only that, God takes care of his people who want his help. He gives power to the weak and to those who have no might. He increases strength. You see, he sees your need. And he'll take care of you. Now, even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. I watched a little bit of a basketball game the other night. Now, I'm not a sports fan, but the people we were staying with had this basketball game on, and I watched some of it. There is a reason why men of my age do not play in the NBA, okay? And it's not because of my height. It's because I'm an old man. And I watch these men, I mean, and they are big and they are strong and they are in shape. I mean, these are the professional athletes. They have these tremendous bodies, but you know what? They get tired. And it says they're going to fall too. It doesn't matter how strong they are, and even though they are at the peak of their physical prowess, even the young men shall faint and grow weary. But, verse 31, you see, we've had all of this in this chapter. Now we get down here and you say, so what? It's a great question. I tell my students, you want to prepare a lesson? Every time you have finished preparing your lesson, after you have finished studying, you need to ask a question. So what? And by this I mean, what do you want people to do with this message? What's the application? How am I going to use this today or tomorrow in my life? So what? And I have to ask that question when I prepare a lesson. What are you going to do with it? Now, Isaiah answers the question. What are we going to do with this tremendous chapter? Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Now, waiting is not grin and bear it. It's not grit your teeth and say, I'm going to tough it out. It's not sitting there and tapping your foot. Okay, God, I'm waiting. That's not waiting on the Lord. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about having confident expectation about the plan of God. I'm waiting on the Lord because I know He has a plan. I know He has made promises. I know that God is going to use me in this situation. And God, I am waiting for Your grace. I'm waiting for Your mercy. I'm waiting for Your provision. I'm waiting to see how You are going to get glory for Yourself in this situation. And I have confident expectation about the future. That's waiting on the Lord. Now, those who wait on the Lord will exchange their pitiful human resources for His strength. It says He will renew their strength. There's an exchange going on here. I can't do it. I can't solve the problems. And I am weak and I am inadequate and I'm going to be like these men who utterly fall. Ah, but if I put my faith in the Lord, and this is one of five Hebrew words for faith, wait on the Lord, there's going to be an exchange. And I'm going to get a supernatural ability. I'm going to get divine strength. They shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They're going to get above the circumstances. They will run and not be weary. I can keep on keeping on. Even though I may be weighed down with the burdens of life, I may be suffering, and it may be a long time that the suffering continues. Sometimes you have a period of suffering, and okay, it might last a few days, a few weeks, a few months, but then okay, now it's over. For some people, it goes on and on. God will give you the strength. He will give you what you need to glorify Him, because life is not about being comfortable. Life is about pleasing the Lord. They will run and not be weary. That's amazing. I'm tired of this, God. I'm tired of this. It's all right. You can keep on keeping on. Sometimes we sign our letters COKO, K-O-K-O. Keep on keeping on. Walk and not faint. Okay? That's saying that I can have divine success in my spiritual life. I can have spiritual prosperity. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. You want success? You want prosperity? You can have what God considers to be success, and that's the only success that matters. Doesn't matter what the world says. It matters what God says. And if God says you're a success, the world might think you're the biggest loser, the greatest failure. God says, oh, now here's a success story. Here's somebody that has no human ability, no human merit, and you know what? They glorified me. And you will have prosperity. I'm not saying you're going to have money. You'll have spiritual prosperity. You're going to have something, and you're going to be the envy of everybody that knows you, and they're going to say, I wish I had that. We start out with God announcing judgment. We end up with God saying, doesn't matter. If you wait on the Lord, because I have a plan. You can look at the things going on in the world. You can look at nations. You can look at rulers. Doesn't matter. We have a sovereign God who is omnipotent, which means He is able to carry out His plan. Our God is able. And He knows it all. There's no searching His understanding, which means His understanding is unlimited. God knows what you need today. He knows what you need tomorrow. And God's not surprised. He's never said, oh, I didn't think about that. Now what am I going to do? No. God said, I saw this in eternity past. And I made preparation for you so that you could bring me glory. So you have one question to ask today, right? What is that question? What do I do now in this situation to glorify the Lord? I don't know what's going to happen in this country. I'm not encouraged about that, but I am encouraged about the fact that God always has a remnant and that God has made provision for us. I can do all things through the one pouring the power into me, Philippians 4:13. And my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:19. So bad days may come. Jesus talked about this. In the world, you're going to have bad days. So cheer up, because I've overcome the world. Okay, I want you to be encouraged. I want you to have strength, inner strength. I want you to have that joy that comes from knowing our great God. Thank you, Austin Bible Church. You're an encouragement to us. You're a blessing to us. And I want you to know, even as you bless us, we bless you. Okay? Thank you so much. Shall we pray? Ah, Lord God, what a privilege to call you Father. What a privilege to be your children. What an honor to be representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ here in the midst of the devil's world. Father, I pray that we might be encouraged, emboldened, that in a time of crisis we might say to the world, behold our God. May we be strengthened in the inner man, that we might point people to the only solution to man's problems, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you that you caused your word to be written down, everything that you wanted us to know about you and your plan, and that you've preserved this word. I thank you that each of us can have his own copy in his own language, and we can read it, and we can come to know this plan that you've made for us, the provision, the exceeding great and precious promises. Father, I thank you for your Spirit who teaches us these things. I pray that this message from Isaiah 40 would just encourage us. May it ring in our ears in this coming week, and may we rejoice in your greatness and your glory, and determined that we are going to wait on you, that we might walk worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, to bear fruit in every good work, and increase in the knowledge of God. I thank you, Father, for the time that we've had to fellowship with you tonight in the Word. May you sanctify this time, that it would be significant to you and a blessing to us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.